feel the riches, 'cause there's no place I'd rather be. Why? Because I'm falling in love with Jesus. Yes, I'm falling in love with Jesus. Oh, falling in love with my Jesus. It's the best thing I've ever done. And now I'm getting to know my Jesus. How many's getting to know him better? Yes, I'm getting to know my Jesus. My Jesus, getting to know you, getting to know my Jesus. It's the best thing I've ever done. Lord, we're just getting to know you, Lord. And each day as we learn and develop an understanding of you a little bit more and have a deeper experience in relationship with you more, we realize how much we really didn't know, Lord. But we're getting to know you more. We're getting to know you more. And the more that we know you, the more that we love you. And the more that we love you, the more we become like you. And the more we become like you, the more you are attracted to us. You're coming for your bride. You are coming for your people. Your people who think like you, look like you, act like you. Your people who love like you. People filled with peace and love and joy. You're happy people. Hallelujah. That's who you're coming for, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, that's what you're desiring, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And this bride, Lord, she has her revival, but she won't turn it into a church, into an organization, or into some movement. Lord, this revival is your coming, Lord. Your coming is our revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have no kingdom on this earth. Our kingdom is in heaven. Hallelujah. 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 You deserve the glory. You deserve the praise. You deserve the love offering. Hallelujah. 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 You are worthy of it all, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is here, all saints of God. Jesus Christ is among his people. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy, Lord. We don't have words. We don't have breath. We don't have anything, any thought, Lord. Any vocabulary cannot do it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But our hearts, Lord, our hearts without words. The Holy Spirit without uttering words. Hallelujah. How we love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We sense you're coming, Lord. You're coming. You're arriving. You're arriving, Lord. Because we're your people tonight. Now, Lord Jesus, if you could just speak a word, Lord, even one word into our hearts. Just a word, whisper into our inner ear. Let every person that's come out tonight, Lord, hear something from you tonight. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Humble me, Lord. Let me be your humble servant tonight. Borrow my voice box, O God. Speak through us, Lord, and hear through us. Speak your word and let us hear your word. Let it be you, Lord. Let it not be us, but let it be you, Jesus. You, Jesus. You, Jesus. You, Jesus. Lord, forgive us for offending you today. Forgive us, Lord, for hurting you and hurting your feelings, Lord. When you love us so much, thank you for overlooking it, and thank you for washing our sins with your blood and with your tears. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You keep worshiping like that and the rapture will happen with worship. How you like them apples? Hallelujah.
The rapture can happen with worship. You know, when the bride gets to her spot, you don't need any more preaching. You're done. When you find your place, when you know who you are, when you know your position, it's over. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? I feel it coming. Hallelujah. So this is my, going into my fifth week as a property manager at a self-storage place. All kinds of people are coming in. It's amazing. I get to witness to all these people. They come in and hand me money and I witness to them. I don't keep the money. But it's amazing to see how God is using it. People will sit down. They have a little chair there. We have coffee. We have tea. We have sodas, water. We have candies. So people are really feeling at home. That's one of the things that separates this from CubeSmart and all the other ones. And there was a guy in yesterday with his wife. They're Christians. They moved to Maryland. And they were talking about something very interesting, some very interesting things. But I drew this picture for them. You know, I've shared this with you, right? God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You know, all religions, I showed them, all religions are trying to help you to work your way to God, to get there. But true religion or Christianity is God knew we can't get to him, so he comes to us. That's greater love. There's no greater love than that. Because if you could work your way to God or do whatever, follow steps, then you get some credit. But the best religion to demonstrate how to get to God is Judaism and the Old Testament covenant, and it's a fail. It was meant to fail. God set it up on purpose. He set us up. And so I drew that picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The guy had a Catholic background, but he left the Catholic Church. And they're just trying to find God on their own. And I just showed them, under the Father, the Old Testament, we learn that we're $1 billion in debt. Right? That's why there's a scripture in the Bible that says, repent to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see. And then when Jesus came, he came to show us how we could live if we were free and empowered. Pretty cool stuff, right? And then he went and sacrificed it all. He had it all. We had nothing. He sacrificed it all so we could have our debt wiped out, zero account, and released from prison. Their eyes were like, wow, that's really cool. I like it, right? So that's repent, believe, and receive. Because I said that with him. I said it was God above us, the Father, became God with us, the Son. As the Holy Spirit, he became God what? And they go, God in us? I mean, everybody has to answer. What else can you say? And I said, look, this is not a man couldn't design this. The arrow's pointing down. There was God above and all us humans lost and miserable down here. We can't come up with a religion. We can't build a ladder or a tower of Babel that'll get to God. We can't get there. But he comes to us. This is his salvation. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. And this brings joy, amen. And so they said, you got to send that to us. So I've been sending them emails, and they said, we live in Maryland now. Is there a church like yours down there? So I sent them to Brother Mike Walls. Let's see what happens, amen. So you pray for them that the Lord could get to their hearts and bring the truth into their lives. Thank you for standing. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I'm just going to read a scripture for a basis, but I don't really know where the Holy Spirit's going to go tonight. All I know is you're here. All I know is you are here. And if you're here, guess who else is here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody count how many people are in this room tonight. How many people are in this room tonight? Hallelujah. Yeah, you're going to have to add. You got to add one, right? You did that? Jesus Christ. All you need is two. If you have two or three, then he comes. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, this is really like a Christmas message, right? You would think. But you, God speaking to a little town, you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel. Now here's where it gets exciting. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. This scripture here really puts a dent in oneness theology, because oneness theology establishes that God only is eternal, and that's all there is to it, and Jesus was created as a man in Bethlehem when he was born, or before that, obviously, he was conceived in Nazareth. So he was, you could say, created in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, and that's the beginning of Jesus. That's the beginning of the man Jesus. That's the beginning of that portion of God being God's form. But the fact of the matter is, God is speaking through a prophet in the Old Testament, prophesying that this Jesus who's going to be born, not that his name would be Jesus, nobody knew that yet, but he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Can you say praise the Lord? Right? Amen. Is going to be born, and that when he comes forth as a baby in Bethlehem, who's going to be the ruler of Israel. Hallelujah. How many knows that Jesus still hasn't fulfilled this one yet? He still is not the ruler of Israel. He is the ruler of spiritual Israel. But we know this scripture is going to be fulfilled both mystically, the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, is the Israel of God, and also fulfilled literally, because he's going to be sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the house of Israel. Pretty powerful stuff. It's still coming. So, but what I love on this whole thing is the one that he's speaking about, this Christ, we know he's speaking about Messiah or Jesus, is someone he is saying is someone whose goings forth are from old. The actual word there is from the east, but it doesn't mean east, because in the Hebrew language, sometimes when you use that word for east, you speak of east and west as though it's beginning and end, because the east is where the sun comes up, the day begins, the west is where it goes down. How many understands that? So sometimes that's used that way because it means from the beginning, from of old, from ancient times, from the very beginning, and from eternity, olam, from everlasting, from eternity. Praise the Lord. How many understands that's who Jesus is? I believe the Apostle John, when he started to write his account of the gospel, he started out with, in the beginning was the Word. He went to the same place. The Word, not just the concept in God's mind, but the Word, the very theophany of God, the very visibility of the invisible God, came forth from God, was his Word. Was his word or his thought encapsulated in a word body called a theophany? Praise the Lord. Christ was the theophany of God. Hallelujah. And out of him, all other theophanies have been brought forth. Because if a horse brings forth horses and a dog dogs and a monkey monkeys and humans humans, then guess what the word brings forth? It can only bring forth the word. Hallelujah. And someday, some year, some time long ago, for you and me, you were born. You were conceived at some point and born, and you came into this world in a body that was produced basically by your mother and father, though God was instrumentally involved in the forming of your body in your mother's womb. How many can say praise God? David said that, and we had a prophet stand here on the earth in this last day who said that the natural birth is more of a mystery to me than the virgin birth. Because God just simply spoke a embryo into existence, right? Hallelujah, that's how Jesus came. But you, the possibilities of millions of being someone else, a million other possibilities was in the womb of your mother, but you are the one that's here tonight. God was instrumentally involved. He said the natural birth is predestinated by God. God chose which germ would connect to which egg, and that was going to make you. Hallelujah. And then you were formed in your mother's womb. God has already had a calling on you. He already had a plan for your life. And when you were born, you breathed the breath of life. And you breathed the breath of life like everybody else. You received a human spirit like everybody else. But deep down inside of that human spirit and that little soul was a little tiny button. Hallelujah. A supernatural light, a supernatural flicker, a supernatural deep pulsating out toward God, trying to get back to God. Hallelujah. Though you were a sinner and in darkness in your soul, in your spirit, in your body, but deep down inside of that was another potential soul. Can you say amen? Another nature was in there. Though you had a human nature, though you had a sinner's nature, is that true? Satan's influence upon your life, yet deep down inside was the potential divine nature waiting, waiting, waiting. What was it? It was a little piece God plucked from your theophany and put in there. You had a little piece of your own theophany. Now your theophany is there in heaven with a little piece missing. So it's pulsating out a deep call. Where's my peace? Where's my peace? Hallelujah. And you're born on the earth, you know, and you got a little piece. You got a little piece, but where's the rest? Where's the rest? Where's all the rest? Hallelujah. Something's missing. So you tried friends, and you tried, and friends let you down. And you tried alcohol, and alcohol let you down. Drugs, that let you down. You tried, you know, pornography, whatever, all this stuff, and it let you down. Nothing can satisfy the hunger of that deep calling in you, of that little spark of God that is His Word in you, His thought in you. And it gets anointed by the Holy Spirit one day because you finally stumble on the very thing that brings you the answer. Hallelujah. You're not from here. You're from another place. And you've got representation in that other place. And that other place, and that's the name of the title of the message tonight, is Christ, our first place. Hallelujah. How many likes to win? Who likes to win? I'm sorry, there's some people, they don't care if they win or don't. You know, this is true. You know, they bring their kids to T-ball. You know, T-ball, hit the ball. Nobody pitches. They just put it on a pole and you hit the ball. How hard is that? And then you just run, and you could run the wrong way, go to the wrong base first, go dyslexic, you know. And it doesn't matter. Everybody's cheering, and people are running into home plate. Everybody's cheering, and nobody's keeping score. Nobody wins. It's just fun. But we live in a world where there's winners and losers. We live in a world where there's contrast. We live in a world where there's light and dark. And you need light and dark. We live in a world where there's heaven and earth. Everything is in contrast. There's a kingdom of light, a kingdom of God, and there's a kingdom of the devil. There's contrast everywhere. And there has to be a winner and a loser. There's some denomination that teaches that in the end, everything gets saved, even the devil. Everything gets saved, even the devil. That's pretty sad. Then it's like a joke, right? The whole thing is God's experiment. He's just having fun, playing a game. That's not going to happen that way, saints. There's winners and there's losers. That's all there is to it. But how many wants to be a winner? Well, how many understands if you're going to be a winner, you have to be in first place? Right? Right? You don't want the ribbon that says third, fifth, ninth place. You want the one that says first place. And you have to be in first place. Well, I want to announce to you tonight, Christ is our first place. That's it. If you're in Christ, you won. You won. The only reason you're more than a conqueror is because you didn't have to conquer at all. Jesus conquered all the land and said, hey, queen, I'm giving this land to you. This is all yours. What did you do? You never sweat. You didn't bleed. You didn't even break a nail. Come on, bride of Christ. You know, the thing is because it's given from all his effort and strength and suffering and trial and wrestling and winning, because he gives us the land, the promises, he gives it to us, sometimes we feel so unworthy that we beat ourselves down. And it's only a mental battle for us. That's the only battle left, is a mental battle. The mental battle is either we accept the fact that we are God's bride, we are victorious in him, he has given us everything, and it's already done, right? It's already done. I sometimes say I look forward to my healing, but the Lord rebuked me, says, stop looking forward to it. Look back and see how well it's already been done. You know, it's already done. It's already done. I'm not, you know, just talking 2,000 years ago when he died. Of course, that's when it was executed. That's when it was brought into reality. But the fact of the matter is, I was healed in eternity. if he was a lamb slain in eternity and I was saved in eternity, I was also healed in eternity. So therefore, it's already bought and paid for. It's already pre-planned, and it's already has my name on it. So when am I going to receive it? Why am I saying, Lord, when are you going to give it to me? He's like, I gave it to you. When do you want it? Lord, it's up to us. Today I was rejoicing on my way to work because the Lord just brought that out so real to me. I was like so excited, like, this is great. Yes, there's going to be a moment when it's going to be complete, but I already sensed that it's already done. Part of that was just I was listening to a healing line on the way to work. That's one way to go to work anointed, brothers and sisters. If you listen to a healing line on your way to work, you'll be a different person. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. Now, when it comes to deity or the Godhead, there's a great divide in the church between two schools of thought. I think you're all aware of that. Trinitarianism and Unitarianism. Right? Unitarianism is like extreme oneness. Trinitarianism is extreme trinity. Those in the Trinitarian circles range from nominal Trinitarians, non-conceptual or non-functional they're called. In other words, they're people that are part of a Trinitarian church, and if you say, are you a Trinitarian? Yes. But they don't really understand it or practice anything with it. There's their belief, their mantra answer, yes, but they don't really get it. And if you're a truly true practicing Trinitarian, then you pray that way. There's a certain way you pray, right? And you have a certain concept, and there's a certain way that you speak, and so on. But that's one set, the nominal Trinitarians. In fact, a lot of research has been done, and people have taken polls of people who belong to Trinitarian churches, and by the time the answers are given for the questions, it's determined that these people actually believe in one person in the Godhead. They cannot even get their mind over to try to figure out the other thing. Strange, isn't it? If you talk to a Trinitarian, you say something to the effect that Jesus was not a human person. If you're a Trinitarian, do you believe that Jesus was not a human person? Well, no, of course he was a human person. But then you're not a real Trinitarian. They had no idea what they fought for, bled for, killed people for in the Dark Ages. That cost people their lives. That belief better be right. And now you're just like, oh, whatever, I don't know. I believe it, but I don't know why I believe it. You can ask the same person, do you believe God in a Trinitarian way? Yes. So you believe it's okay that people were murdered and killed for not believing it that way, even though they believed in the same God. My, it's so strange, isn't it? People will kill people and not even know what they're killing them for. Those Trinitarian circles range from, like I said, non-nominal Trinitarians all the way over to the Mormons, who believe in three individual gods, not just three persons, but three beings. But somehow the same God, because it's the same class or species of deity. Isn't that weird? This is how weird it gets. On the Unitarian side, it goes from the oneness Pentecostals all the way to the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the Unitarian side, right? Oneness Pentecostals believe basically that the entire deity dwelt in Jesus bodily, right? That's scripture. But they take it too far, where Jesus was human because he had a human body. They don't know what to do with whether he had a soul or not, or if he had a spirit, it was somehow merged with the Holy Spirit, but they don't know how that works. Hallelujah. Jehovah's Witnesses, as you know, believe that there was one God, and Jesus was not God at all. Nothing more than just an anointing was on Jesus. He was a man, but he was a lesser God originally. So they have some kind of a belief in a pre-existence of Jesus, but what they believe is that he was the first of all the angels that God ever created. Pretty interesting stuff, right? Now, many points about the Godhead separate these two schools, but one major issue that separates them is whether or not, and I want you to pay attention to this is the key, whether or not Jesus pre-existed in the Godhead before the incarnation. The question for you is, did Jesus pre-exist in some form, whether human or other form, before he was created in the womb of Mary? Hallelujah. That's the question. And at first you might think, well, why does it matter? Why do we even need to know this or believe this? And I'm going to tell you, it matters because it is that entire understanding on which your entire salvation hangs. The connection God has through Christ in everything, in creation, in all spoken word that ever came from God came through Christ. And that ultimately God's association with this form that he was in, that he was making himself visible through, praise the Lord, is telling us he wants connection with human beings. Because when people saw the presence of God, they didn't see a cherubim or a seraphim, though those angelic beings were around. But those angelic beings were only setting the presence for the throne of God, the seat of God, the place where his wheels were, so to speak, his chariot, hallelujah. But whenever a prophet was privileged enough to see who was actually sitting on the throne, some only saw a pillar of fire, some only saw the glory of the Lord, but not in its fullness. But others, like Ezekiel and I believe Hosea and Daniel, saw a man. They saw a man. Now the Bible says very plainly, is God a man? But notice the word Isha is used, meaning is God a sinner, sinful man? Is God a man that he should lie? Is God a fallen man? Ish and Enosh speaks of the fallen man. Is God a fallen man? Is God an Adam? A-D-A-M. Is God a seed, or did God come from Adam? That man that fell before his children were brought forth, right? Do you get the whole picture here? God is not any of that. He doesn't lie, and he doesn't have to change his mind once he says something. In other words, is God a man, or God a son of man, or a son of Adam, that he should relent or repent or regret or change his mind? If he says something, he's going to do it. If he promises something, he will keep his promise. Hallelujah. So the fact of the matter is, the struggle is whether or not Jesus preexisted in the Godhead before the incarnation. Oneness, Pentecostalism, absolutely denies it. Absolutely. And the only way they can do it is they have to bend Scripture as hard as they can bend it to make out things like, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, and make that word Him, it. So all things were made through it. In other words, God had the Word concept in His mind, and when He created, He was speaking through it, the Word concept. So therefore, there was no preexistence of Christ because it was just God and His Word. But now you have an issue with the Scripture like the one I just read. And this is only one. I've got 24 passages of Scripture, some stronger than others, that is letting us know something about this Jesus was not normal. You know, He preexisted, right? Bethlehem Ephratah. Though you are littlest among thousands of Judah, thousands of little towns and cities in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, hallelujah, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. God is speaking. You say, well then, now the Trinitarians are loving this because, oh, that makes sense. This is the Father speaking about the Son, the two persons, you know. One person is talking about the other person. No, it's not that. It isn't that. Hallelujah. And I'll show you in a minute, because first and foremost, God Himself, being God, is eternal. Right? He can't have a beginning. But the Word, the theophany of God, came forth from Him. If you read things like Proverbs 8 and others, came forth from Him. Came forth from God. God. Jesus Himself said, I came forth from God. Jesus Himself in prayer in John 17 says, Father, give me the glory that I once had with you. There's another pre-existing verse. That I once had with you. in eternity. Hallelujah. And then he said something more powerful, and may you also share this glory with these people who have believed in me. Hallelujah. How many wants to be part of that? You know why that's possible? Because we also were with him. You were with him. You were in God's thoughts. And when Christ came forth, you came forth. Christ is your first place. That's where you started. You didn't start with mommy and daddy. You didn't start with your grandparents. If you try to go back and look at ancestry.com and figure it out, because if you go all the way back, you're going to get to Adam and Eve. But you didn't even start there. You started before that time. Hallelujah. I don't know, but brothers and sisters, this is amazing. If he did, that's speaking of Jesus, if he did preexist in the Godhead, then the Trinitarians feel he must be one of the three divine persons. If he did not preexist in the Godhead before his birth, then the Unitarians believe he became the human representative of Almighty God. In other words, he was still just a human being, but he was anointed by God, or he was representing God, but he was a lesser being. Hallelujah. This gets exciting. Jehovah's Witnesses are Unitarian, but they do believe Jesus preexisted, however, only as a lesser God. We already went through all that, right? Those who are strictly Unitarian feel that Christ came into existence at his physical birth, just like the Pentecostals do. Oneness Pentecostals, not the Trinitarian Pentecostals. He was a perfect man. He was God's official representative, and I believe all that is true too. But there was something in Jesus' makeup that was more than just what happened from his conception in the womb of Mary, or what happened when he was birthed in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. There was something in that baby that was different. That was Jehovah crying over a manure pile. That was not just a representative. That was a representative as an actual human baby, with an actual human body and an actual human spirit and an actual human soul. He had to be fed like every other baby did by Mary. He had to be changed like every other baby by his parents. He had to get his put bandages on his wounds and boo-boos, right? He got colds probably. He had to deal with everything everybody else did. He was fully representative of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. But he was also representing us. He was doing both. Jesus is the connection between God and man. As wonderful as all the prophets were, and you couldn't get more connected than if you were connected to Moses or Elijah or Isaiah. That's connected to God. But you're still connected indirectly. Even those prophets were only indirectly connected with God. They could not be completely connected. But Jesus was heaven and earth kissed together, merged, infused, invisible union happening right there on earth. Hallelujah! What a wonderful Savior that we serve. Oneness Pentecostals hold that the man, Christ Jesus, came into existence at his birth, but was fully God from the incarnation. In other words, all of God came into Jesus when he was born. And this is again where there's a separating line from us and oneness. But let's look at the separating line between us and Trinitarian. I'm sorry, oneness and Trinitarian concerning Jesus' birth. At Jesus' birth, the oneness says all of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole deity came into Jesus when he was born. Okay? That's what they say. And you could support it with some scriptures, but there's other scriptures that start fighting it, and there's a struggle there. Trinitarians do not say that all of God came into Jesus at his incarnation, at his birth, but only the Son. Do you get it? So it's kind of like, I don't know how you want to picture it, but there's the Father over here, maybe just a little above, and there's the Holy Spirit hovering over Mary, and then she conceives, and the Holy Spirit protects her, and 9 months later she gives birth, and then the Son says, thank you, Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, excuse me, and he goes into Jesus. And now the Son is in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's floating around in the Father somewhere. That's the picture. Oh my. Hallelujah. That's the picture. But so the separating, so you say, well, then no, that doesn't make any sense. But oneness has all of deity in Jesus at his birth. Trinitarians really basically have all of God in Jesus at his birth. But the Trinitarians have a third of God, if you want to look at it that way, in Jesus at his birth. I would rather be a oneness. But do you know that they're actually not absolutely right? That's not correct. And that's where us as believers, we don't see where we're that much different than oneness. But we are. And I don't have time to go through all the places where the prophet of God that we God sent us in this day, Brother Branham, completely clarifies this stuff for us. But I'm going to try to help you based on something I preached earlier and something you know the prophet of God said. And this is what it is. If all of deity was in Jesus from birth, then what happened at his baptism? It's redundant. In other words, redundance just means repetitive. Like it's like what? God's just demonstrating, doing a show, but it makes no sense. And why was God speaking from heaven if all of God was in this man already? Behold, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased, blah, blah, blah. Why is that happening? See? So it's very confusing. Also, to enforce the fact that this baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever you want to call it that Jesus experienced, we know the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. Was it at his birth or did it happen at his baptism? Let's look a little further. The Bible uses another term and says we have the Holy Spirit by measure, but Jesus had it without measure. Well, when did that happen? If he had it without measure, what was happening when he was baptized? Is there another Holy Spirit? It doesn't make any sense. And the other thing that reinforces that is the fact that from the time he was born and really to the time he was baptized, there's really nothing. The Bible's pretty blank. We have enough about his birth, but we need that because Scripture's being fulfilled. You get it? We see a little bit when he's 12, his bar mitzvah. And that gives us a little insight into what he's doing, but there's no supernatural that we know of. There's no ministry. There's nothing that would identify the Holy Spirit. He didn't just have a piece like the prophets did, like Moses, who had 10 supernatural miracles in Egypt. He did nothing until he came up out of the water. You starting to get a picture here? So if you can understand it, then the thing that I preached on recently here on a Wednesday night is something Brother Branham brought out, and it's connected to the seals, to the book. This event that is really, to me, the crux of our message, the opening of the seven seals, is that not the crux of the message? Is that not the most sublime thing the prophet of God said ever happened? But he ties Jesus' rights to claim or take the book with a wrestling and an overcoming that he does, right? And everybody's thinking Calvary, and Brother Ram says, no, not Calvary, Gethsemane. You see, what's happening here is the Spirit of God is moving on a prophet of God to direct us to things happening in the Bible that was right before our eyes and we missed it. We didn't even know what was going on. He sweat drops of blood. People commented on it for 2,000 years. Medical doctors, they understood what it was, but they didn't understand really what was going on. What was going on? We had to have a prophet tell us. What happened was the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, the fullness of God that was in Jesus, was now being ripped out of him. Do you understand that? Well, when did it come into him? Hallelujah. You get it? At his baptism. So here, you can understand it's very, very powerful stuff. Watch how Brother Ram says certain things. He says, notice the angel says, who is worthy to take the book, to loose the book, to open the seals, and so on, right? Who is worthy? And John looks around, and no man in heaven, under the earth, on the earth, or under the earth, no human. The book can only be taken by a human because the first human who had the rights to it lost it. Adam lost the rights, the title deed to the earth, to possessing the earth with dominion and power. He lost it. Praise the Lord. And it didn't go to Satan, it went to God, but Satan took the rights of the earth, not the rights, but he took possession of the earth without the rights. That's a possibility. That's called a thief. So Somebody takes your car without the rights, he's a thief, right? That's what the devil did. He's a squatter, right? So now you get it. But a man lost it, so it's requiring a man to take it. And Jesus cannot take the book as God. He has to take it. Ooh, it's coming fresh, Brother James. He has to take it as a man who won. He has to take it as the man, like a last Adam. The first Adam lost the battle and lost the book. The second Adam has to win the battle and take the book, but he has to win as a man. So he's wrestling in the Garden of Eden, not with Roman soldiers, not with Jewish priesthood who or scribes who hate him, not with disciples who went against him. He's not wrestling with Judas. He's wrestling with himself. He has to overcome himself. And when he does, it's amazing because the Spirit of God, as the prophet of God laid it out, is torn from him, as it says in, I think it is Isaiah 53, his soul shall become an offering for my seed, so that I can find, so God says, so I can see my seed. What seed? The seed written in the book. You, Brother Roger, you, Sister Donna, you're written in a book. God can't see that yet. Until a man can have the rights, gain the rights, Jesus overcame. And Brother Branham said, and the Spirit of God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said he had to die as a man. So from Calvary is everything that happens from Gethsemane to his burial. That's Calvary. It's not just Calvary. Because where are you going to start measuring it? From the time they put the last nail in? From the time they prop up the cross? Calvary starts earlier. I mean, he was a bloody mess by that time. But look at all that. He had to walk the whole trail. That was sad and powerful. He was beat up. And then he had to be beaten. He had to be ridiculed, made fun of, spit on, had his beard ripped out of his face. I mean, all that's all happening earlier. And then he's rejected, and then he's, you know, turned over, or whatever the wording is, Judas, you know, does what he does. I mean, it goes on. It's earlier. But it's all happening. It's all happening. And the reason I bring that out is because the question is, has to come up. If you just read the one quote, the Holy Spirit left him at Gethsemane. He had to die as a man. You can't kill God. He had to die as a man. And we know a man can only a man can take the book. And then he connects it when he's opening the seals, when he's preaching on the seals, and says that this is the most sublime thing in Scripture. He reads the verse that says, don't weep, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the book and to loose its seals. Prevailed, he says, means to wrestle and to overcome. And then he says, which he did in Gethsemane. Gethsemane was for everybody on the book. Calvary just gives you all the other benefits. Calvary's the finish of it. You understand what I'm saying? Gethsemane, if he didn't do, he could, if he went and died as God or tried to, that's just going to mess up the whole thing. So anyway, what it does is it opens up to understanding. Well, then if the Holy Spirit left him in Gethsemane, when did the Holy Spirit come to him? Well, the only thing we really have is the baptism. So now you understand what I'm saying? So then what was Jesus before that? What was Jesus for 30 years? He was the last Adam. He was Adam. The only difference is Adam was formed by God's word out of earth, but he fell. God formed this last Adam out of, in a woman's cell. He formed it out of the spoken word still, but as an embryo. Because he has to come like us. He has to be like us. But he, even though he was entering into humanity like us, yet he was representing God at the same time. He was fully Jehovah, laying over a manure pile, because he fully was he was God. That's going to be God, right? God's going to enter him. God's going to fill him fully for 3.5 years, and then fill him again on the day of resurrection. And Jesus and God, it's the same person. Do you understand that? Same person, but God has a theophany, which is himself in display. It is God's glory, which is himself on display, which is that original spirit part of God, that's the human spirit, which every prophet that was able to see it was finally able to see the glory. When they finally saw the real glory of God, they saw a man. Do you understand that? There's a scripture that says the head of every woman is the man, the head of every man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. How many knows that scripture? And then it says, you know, starts talking about for, you know, man was made of a woman, but the woman was made for the man. Talks, little prepositions mean something, right? And then it goes on and says, and the glory of God is the man. That's a powerful wording. Man is the glory of God. The glory of man is the woman. So what he's doing is he's bringing it all back into one thing. God's glory on display is not a fire. It's not a cloud. It's not some kind of translucent gold that you would imagine glory would be. Because Moses saw all that and still pleaded with God, please show me your glory. Had to be more than a cloud, had to be more than a fire, had to be more than just, you know, some kind of emanation. So when he gets to see God's glory, what does Moses see? A man. Christ. Praise the Lord. In other words, it's a theophany body he's looking at. That is Christ pre-existing before he ever became human. And Christ came directly from a theophany to a baby. Do you want to know where Brother Branham says that? Who is this Melchizedek? Melchizedek, again, Abraham sees him. A man. He could materialize enough to be seen and even hand him communion wine, and like there's some kind of physical connection. Jacob wrestled with him. He could even put a body around himself and sit there and eat food, because normally, you know, a theophany is not going to eat anything. He could consume something, like, right? Samson's parents saw him consume the sacrifice. Like, they made him food because he looked like a man. They said, there's a man there. I think it's a man of God. Let's make him some food. He says, put the food on that rock right there. They put the food on the rock, and he went, he caught on fire. And then he disappeared. And they all fell on their faces. We're going to die. We just saw God face to face. What were they seeing? They were seeing Christ. You know, this Bible should become a new book to you. Every time there's any appearance at all in the Bible, it's Christ. God through his own personal theophany. And that personal theophany was the very form of God. Praise the Lord. But he became a man. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so exciting. Why is all that important? Because God in the very, very beginning was demonstrating, I'm going to do something with human beings. They're going to be my children. And they're going to be super children. They're going to be supernatural children. They're going to have dominion. What we see in this world today is a joke. You think people are running things? They're running. We're going to run for president of the United States. Look at these people running for president of the United States. I wouldn't want them to be the principal of the local kindergarten. I'm serious. I wouldn't even want them in charge of my business or nothing. Even though they're both multimillionaires, but it's like, you know, how do they get rich? They found someone dumber than them. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be cynical here, but saints, we're in a messed up world. We are the ones God has called to have dominion. That was God's original plan. He said, He made man in his image, male and female, and gave them the blessing. I bless you, and I give you dominion over all the earth, over the animals, over all nature, over everything. You can walk on water. You can speak to storms. You can make food out of food. You can create things out of thin air. You just use the word because you are the word, just like I'm the word. And I'm demonstrating this because God wanted to become tangible to us. So he himself gave birth, if you want to use. That's the word that's used in Proverbs 8. He gave birth. He brought forth a portion of himself in a human form. Can you say praise the Lord? And that is Christ. And then through Christ, he spoke and said, now let us make human beings, mankind, in our image. And he made a bunch of theophanies. Isn't that cool? Don't think that the day you were born again is the day your theophany was created. Your theophany was around a long time before you came around. God already made them all. After all, he has the book. He knows he can just speak them all out there. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? Let me try to word it this way. Brother Branham says, whenever you see an older couple who love the Lord and they love each other walking around holding hands on earth, just remember there's a young couple just above them. Praise God. He made them male and female. In other words, he made sets. Male and female, male and female. That's why when you find your wife, you actually, your theophany's helping you do that too. You find your husband, same thing. A man that finds a wife finds favor with God. Hallelujah. Paul had expounded in the gospel for over 20 years, and yet at the end of his ministry, he made this statement. Remember how Paul expounded on what the gospel was. But watch what he says at the end of his ministry. He's writing a letter to Timothy, because now he's in prison. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's the apostle, what we call an apostle attaché. He's learning to become an apostle, and Paul's teaching him. And he writes this to Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. How many can say praise God? Right? In other translations, it says, he was manifested in the flesh, not God. He was manifested in the flesh. He is a who. And this verse proves that he pre-existed. Hallelujah. Because he was God's expression. When God expressed himself, remember, he's invisible. How many understands the Bible says four times, God, the Father, is invisible. But he gave birth to the Word. He expressed himself. And when he did, it looked like a man. Like, in other words, you could say 6 feet tall, eyes, head, shoulder, you know, arms, feet, walking around. God walked in the cool of the evening. God walking. God talking. God showing himself. God has a hand he puts in front of Moses' face. Oh my, you should be excited. Like, think about these things. What is it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. I'm going to unpack this verse for you because it is super, super powerful. Super powerful. A lot of people, even Christians, believe they started their journey when they were born. That's why we celebrate our birthdays. That's really not the beginning. I know, well, there was a time when I was conceived. That's really not the beginning. Hallelujah. Oh, my. I try to word it this way. Brother Branham says, if I was in eternity and God had asked me, when do you want to live? He says, I could pick Jesus' day. That would have been amazing to sit and listen to Jesus preach. I could have picked Luther's day, and wow, what an amazing ministry he had. And oh, I could have been a part of the Reformation. But Brother Branham says, but if God had asked and I could choose, I would have chose this day. This is a golden age. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Watch this verse. I don't know what I did with that. I threw it away. No, I'm just kidding. It's right here. Inasmuch then as or that the children, how many here is children? Are you a child of God? All right. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, you gotta unpack that. You can't just read that and think, because we have it backward. We have it where we came forth as flesh and blood. In other words, it's just a term that's used in Greek that means human being, flesh and blood. Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. No human revealed it, but my Father in heaven. So we are human. We became human, as it were. Mother and father gave birth, you know, finally gave birth, and then we were human. Please pay attention to this. I don't want you to miss this. This is very, very powerful. Because the way Paul is writing this, or in Hebrews, we don't know if it's Paul, Apollos, this person is very deeply anointed by the Holy Spirit. And what is he saying there? The children, God's children. Were partakers of flesh and blood. We got it backward. We're thinking, first I was a partaker of flesh and blood when I was born, and I was a sinner, and then I became a child of God. I became a child of God. You know, there's really not a verse of Scripture saying you become a child of God. You don't become a child of God. You always were one. You were one before you were born. You were somewhere. You weren't always here. You were somewhere else. One place, Brother Branham even says, you were there when the war started in heaven. And you rejected the devil's lie there. And he says, now the war is on earth. You're just going to do it again. You did it once. You do it again. How did you get here? You are a partake. You became, you almost like a decision, even though it's a divine decision, to become a human being on this earth. Not, notice, a partaker of flesh and blood is also a term, flesh and blood, of the fallen man. Here you are, a heavenly child of God, and you became by birth, a part of you entered the person you're now as a baby, a sinner. You were born a sinner. A part of you entered. And what did you do? You partook of flesh and blood. You starting to get this picture now? Whew. Hallelujah. I mean, I guess you can't get any lower than that, right? I mean, thank God we didn't, he doesn't send us down to become a pig or a hog or a dog or whatever. You know, we're already his children. We got to be human. That's how he made us, right? So watch what happens here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared, and it's the same word as partaken, shared in the same flesh and blood. Jesus' existence, sorry Trinitarians, and really, sorry oneness, but Jesus' existence in relation to us as humans and him becoming human didn't start from his birth or conception. It was well before that. His goings forth are from eternity. He was around all the time. He is and always will be God's display to man on earth. And at the same time, he's man's display, the perfect man, to God. He's a faithful mediator. He's the only one that stands between you and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He is a man representing you to God, a perfect man, and at the same time, he is God represented to you through his word and through his expression. Hallelujah. Now, watch what else it says. He himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, he was a partaker of flesh and blood, just like we. He started from somewhere and came to that. Now watch. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. I love that. Not just destroy death or destroy the power of death, but destroy the one who has the power of death. I mean, you talk about, what did Jesus do? He came here to get right down to the cause. Right down to the whole problem. Instead of coming to fix little symptoms, he gets to the problem, the cause, the root cause. They might destroy him who had power of death or over death. That is the devil. Now, you might say, well, oh, can't wait. One of these days, he's going to destroy the devil. Let me tell you what destroys the devil. Let me tell you what Brother Ram says absolutely destroys the devil. He says, what destroys the devil is when the believer gets a hold of the word of God and knows who she or he is. That just drives the devil down. He is destroyed by it. We're not waiting for Jesus to throw him in the abyss. We're not waiting for Jesus to throw him in the fiery, you know, the lake of fire. That's all going to happen. He's going to be thrown in there as a defeated person. He's already defeated. Calvary defeated Jesus. We, in our minds, we resurrect the spook of the devil. He's just a spooky person to us. Don't be afraid of him. He is a defeated being. And Jesus, in his death, through death, he destroyed the devil. Not through the Holy Spirit coming into you. That's all part of it. But the day you believed was the day that little seed in you said, yes, Finally, that's the truth. That's the word of God. Jesus died for me. I was always saved, always a child. Now I'm going to experience it because I went to such a dark place becoming a partaker of flesh and blood, of humanity. Now I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm a sharer in that. The reality of it all is that that's what's happened. And the devil is he's defeated. What's the word he actually uses here? Destroyed. See, you might think destroyed means it's completely gone. The devil blew up and exploded in a million pieces. Now the devil doesn't exist. That's not what it means. He's destroyed when he's stripped of his weaponry. When he cannot do anything. When he cannot hurt you. He's destroyed. It's worse if some man was cruel like Hitler his whole life. You know, what did he do? He finally buries himself in a room and he takes cyanide or whatever he did and he died, right? He died. He's destroyed. He is destroyed. But it's a more effective destruction for a person like Hitler to keep him alive and stick him in jail and make him have to think about his life and how corrupt and cruel and evil and disgusting he was. It's more cruel. But, you know, not that death didn't do that, because killing himself, now he's permanently locked in that. He can't even do anything about it, right? The point I'm making is, if you can understand it, Satan coming around us should be the worst thing he ever would want to do. Yeah, it should be so bad, because around us, he's stripped. He's got nothing. Unless you empower him. And Satan gets empowered by a lot of people. He gets a lot of energy from human beings. They just pour it into him, and that energy is all he needs. He doesn't even use the energy he has to hurt anybody. He just uses his energy to get people to hurt each other. You can hurt somebody, and somebody can hurt you, but the devil can't. Do you get it? You might say, well, what about diseases? Remember, a lot of stuff can happen to this body because this body is not yet converted. Remember, we are saved, sanctified, and finally glorified. We have a portion of glorification when the Holy Spirit came in. I'm almost done. But our bodies still need to be changed, transformed. Then the devil's got nothing. So until that rapture, it's going to be sticky. We're going to have a sticky nature. That old nature is outside of you now, but it's still sticky, and it's going to be sticking to your flesh man and giving you problems. But you should be doing what the Bible says to do. Take the word of God and mortify the deeds of the enemy. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify them. Kill them. How do you do it? Just like the devil's doing it. What's he doing? He is using energy to use words and thoughts and feelings to get you to think less of yourself. In other words, he's getting you to think of yourself in the wrong way. Praise the Lord. And then when you use words and feelings and reactions and attitudes incorrectly, you are giving the devil thoughts and opinions about ourselves, himself, the wrong way. You're making him think he's bigger than he is. Oh, my sickness, I feel so bad. Stop thinking like that. You don't have the right to think that way. Calvary, wipe that old thing out. Devil has nothing on you, on me, he has nothing. You can't do that anymore. Hallelujah. What a relief it is. So instead, what we need to be doing is using the energy that comes from the Holy Spirit and from fellowshipping with one another. We give each other that energy. I'm talking about spiritual, supernatural strength. And we start speaking words with all that power behind it. It's the life behind the name. It's the life behind the word. We just start speaking to the devil, telling him exactly who he is, where he comes from, where he's going. And if he didn't run away from that sermon, go to your next sermon, start telling him we're who you are, where you come from, where you're going. Hallelujah. And the devil will have a major migraine that he cannot solve in any way, shape, or form. Put it back on him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I end on this. The doctors told me that they took a x-ray, whatever they use, and they said you have compressed C2, C3, plus some fracture lines. Whatever that means, I don't know. Doesn't matter. That's the reality of X-ray. That's the reality of what they're observing. But the reality of the God that lives in me is that he made me. He created me. He created the human being. And with just instantaneously, his word, which, by the way, is a word of promises that are already spoken in advance. His word is true above and beyond this. It's a reality over this so-called reality. I'm just telling you this because that's the way God's moving through me and just telling me, you could say anything you want. Well, hey, if you break a bone, that's all there's to it. You need to go to the doctor. You got to. If you break a bone, if you have a missing arm, God could grow it back. He can do it in a month. He could do it in a week. He'd do it in a second. He can do it in a year. It doesn't matter with God. He can do it any way he wants to. But as far as God is concerned, it's already done. It's already done. I guess we know what we're singing pretty soon here, right? It's done. Hallelujah. He's just looking. All you got to do is just say, oh my. How a prophet of God can just say things that are so powerful. And just say, lady, if I was Jesus standing here wearing this suit and he looked like me, you know, he's not trying to get somebody to worship him as Jesus. He's trying to make a point. Watch how he straightens out that whole, you know, William Branham was Jesus. He said, I couldn't heal you if I wanted to. That just kills it. What's the whole point then? Why would Jesus come here then? I can't heal you. Why not? Because he already did it. It's already done. It just needs to get activated. And that's in you. Now, I didn't say it was of you or it's dependent on you. I just said it's in you. It's in you. What is it? It's called faith. And I'm going to make a statement the prophet God said that's very, very super, super, super powerful. He said this, the same faith that saves you heals you. And he says, if you come up here and you don't get healed, then you're not saved. You go look it up. That will knock the socks off the devil and some Christians. The same faith that it's the same redemption package. It's one covenant. He doesn't have, here's your salvation covenant. If you're good enough, I might heal you. This is your other, it's all one covenant. It's the same wording. To heal you is to save you. It's not saving your soul from hell, but it's saving your body from hell. Like hell on earth. Anybody feel pain in your body? Like Jesus bore our pains. He did all of it at Calvary. So you say, okay, I want to believe. Listen, here's the deal. And then he says to the lady, I was listening to this today. He goes, now he says, you believed it already. I know this because you're already healed. Powerful stuff. And he says, now what you need to do is just go happy, rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Do you know, I feel like he said that for about as many times as he prayed for somebody in those healing lines. He said the same words, go rejoicing, go rejoicing, go rejoicing. Because it's our, because sometimes when you have enough pain, you just feel so beat. So down. It's just hard to deal with it. I just want this gone from me, right? You're suffering. But it doesn't matter. You have to take a position in the pain, in the trials, in the troubles that Jesus suffered way more than I am right now to deliver me from this. I just have to accept it. Here's how I'm going to word. You want to understand faith? I just have to let it happen. You're the one controlling it. You're saying, I have to believe. You can't believe. You can't bolster yourself up to believe. You already believe. You're already believing. Something in you already connects to the stripes at Calvary, and you're already healed. But just the only thing is that something in you is being held back by your own thinking. This human element is controlling a divine element from connecting to another divine element. And if you can just let your human element get out of the way and those two divine things connect, it's over. Hallelujah. That's what God is waiting for us to do. Release it. The faith I now have, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God, not even your faith. The faith you have, you're saved by grace. You're saved by faith, right? It's grace. And the faith itself is a gift from God. It's not even yours. It's His. You're holding something that belongs to Him. He's holding something that belongs to you. And you're not willing to trade. If you give Him your faith, He'll give you your healing. He'll save your family. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll bless you. He'll do all kinds of things. But you're just like, oh, but I don't know. Help my faith. He's like, help your own faith. Please. Stop it. We're like, well, I'll try to believe. It doesn't matter. This helps. This is good to believe with. But this down here is what's going to make it happen. If you can get these two things lined up, it just opens the door because there's nothing can stop it then. I'm telling you, this is what the Lord is rebuking me on the way to work. Luckily, nobody works with me. I could walk into work with tears running down my face because there's nobody there. Just have to figure out how to unlock the door and turn off the alarm before the police show up because you can't see. You get what I'm saying tonight, saints? Let God speak to you. Christ is your first place. Everything, your origin is, celebrate your birthday, that's fine. We honor our mom and dad, they honor us. We honor each other. But your real starting point is DNA locked in, hardwired into that little unique gene inside of you that's been born again by the Holy Spirit. You see why you need the Holy Spirit? That's the real you. That's just waiting to be born. And when you're born, when that's born, that's the first place. That's the first place. Brother Claude, that's your first place. Isn't that amazing? That person in there is not named Brother Claude. But we'll call you that until, right? We don't know yet. But that person in there is not Canadian. Kind of nice. That real me is not American. American. Hallelujah. Right? That real you is another expression of God. It's theophanic. I have to use that word. It's theophany connected. It's related. This is why you're able to hear from your theophany. Deep calling to deep. What choice do you have? Do you really have a choice? Saints, I'm just going to ask you a question here. When you get sick, do you really have a choice? Really? You really don't. God said it. He died to prove it. And He's here with the Holy Spirit to enforce it. Just let it happen. I feel pretty good right now. I'm healed. Hallelujah. Pretty excited. Look how hard it is sometimes to turn my head. People say, what's the matter? Your neck hurt? If you only knew. But I don't care. Because you all know it's true. Doctors know it's true. We got the evidence is true. I've taken enough Advil to knock out an elephant. Kind of done with that stuff. Praise the Lord. You get it? You hear what I'm saying? We all do it. We take things. We try to deal with it. We're trying to deal with it. And it's okay to deal with the symptoms. But it's not okay to deny the true healing and wholeness that God has for us. I would above all things that God would preserve you and make you whole, body, spirit, and soul. May you prosper and be healthy and whole even as your soul prospers. If this inside of you can just get out, can we just let him out of jail sometime soon? Sister Sharon, can the real you please stand up? Hallelujah! Well, not yet, because if you stand up, you might keep going. So you can't leave without us. We're all going together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, for the first place. And truly, Lord, now we understand when you said, I am the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. You're the beginning of us, Lord, the beginning, the starting point, the first place, and also it's the end of the devil. It's the end of all things that knock us down, depress us, hurt us. All those things come to an end. You are the final say, the final word. And we are living in the day, Lord, when we are the final voice, final word. Oh, may every seed gene in here leap for joy and get excited to know who we really are. Oh, when the bride knows who she really is, she'll go then. She'll go. Lord, we know we're entering into that place right now. And we know that it's already done. We never sinned in the first place. I was never sick in the first place. I prefer to live in the first place, Lord, and I thank you for revealing that to us. We are here now, Lord, in the first place. We worship, Lord. Step down now and fill our hearts. How many here wants to receive more of Jesus, more of him, more of your? And how many here will make a commitment with me? I'm going to release faith. I'm just going to release it. I'm just going to let it happen. I know, it feels weird, right? You're like, what? I can't do that. I have to struggle. No, you don't. You have to just enjoy it. Enjoy the journey. Embrace the journey. And then release it. Release the power of God. Release the Spirit of God. Release the angel of the Lord in your life. Release that faith that's in you. It's already there and it's already done. It's just waiting for you to let it go and let it happen. See, it's not a matter whether you doubt or believe or not. It's a matter of what you release. Just say, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to let go and watch God. I don't care what it takes because it's all on him. Amen. You believe it? It's all on him. He gets the glory. Amen. It's all.